Please turn to Amos. That's where we are. If you can remember back to last week, we started looking at the minor prophets, and the first one in the chronological order is Amos. And I did encourage you to try and read the book of Amos in the next few weeks. Other than my family, I haven't asked my family actually, but I know of two people that did it, started reading it. I'm not going to ask you if you have or not, but with the two people that did, both found it very confusing. Now, I should be sad about that, but that's good, because that means I can help you to understand it. If everyone felt that way, well, then that's good. There were some mentions, a lot of names of places and cities that don't seem to make sense. And so hopefully after this morning, it will make sense, that bit at least. So let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we give you thanks for the day. Thank you that, Lord, we have a record of many of your prophets of old. And Lord, we can look back and see these things fulfilled, and we can take courage that, Lord, your word is true and we can trust it. And Lord, I pray that we may learn the lessons of those of old, that we won't make the same mistakes, dear Lord, as your children. Please, we do ask that you'll encourage us through your word this morning, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, we looked at how Amos was called from being a herdsman in the region of Tekoa to go and prophesy for the Lord. And we saw how this was during the reign of two kings, particularly, that were identified when looking at the northern kingdom, the king Jeroboam the second, and that was the king of Israel at that time, and then also King Uzziah, or Uzziah, whichever one you want to call it, who was the king in Judah. And so there we have Amos popping up in that regard. And when it came to Israel, the northern kingdom, they were, as I said, on the eve of destruction. There was only about 40 years to go until God sent the Assyrian army to wipe out the northern kingdom and take them away, never to be seen again. And it was during that time that the Lord inflicts a lot of other judgment on other nations as well, as we'll see today. But Judah, on the other hand, they had a king that did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And so they were enjoying grace from the Lord, basically because of the kings and their godliness. And so they didn't suffer the same destruction and judgment at this time as the northern kingdom. Now, when it comes to the book of Amos itself, it can be broken up into three major sections. There is, first of all, God's judgment on the surrounding nations, and that's from chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 5. And then, really, the major theme of the whole book is God's judgment on Israel, chapter 2, verse 6 to chapter 9, verse 10. So that's the main slab of this prophecy. And then at the end, God's future restoration of Israel. And there's just a few verses of that. And so today, we're going to concentrate on the first theme or first section, and that is God's judgment on the surrounding nations. So let's look at chapter 1 of Amos. We see in the first two verses basically an introduction. And we've looked at the first verse already, but let me read it. We have the setting, the words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. So that's the setting. This is when it took place, when Amos was called. And then we have the declaration in verse 2, and here we see how God is not happy. It says, "And he said," this is what Amos said, "the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the inhabitants of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither." Now here there is a phrase that stands out to me, and that is where it says, "The Lord will roar from Zion." You get the idea that the Lord has finally had enough of the sin of Israel, and the sin of the surrounding nations, and he's not happy. And so it says that he roars from Zion, which is Jerusalem, where the temple was. There's no small, still voice this time. No, now he roars. And so much so that he makes the shepherds mourn, and also the top of Mount Carmel, which is known for its rich, fertile land with lots of things growing. It says, Carmel will wither. That's how great this roar will be. This isn't the only time the Lord uses this phrase. In the future, he uses it as well. Let me read Hosea 11, verse 10. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. And so this is a time when he roars against those of the west, and they tremble. In Joel chapter 3, verse 16, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. And so we get this idea that God is not happy. He lets loose with his voice, and he pronounces judgment on those who have been disobeying him for so long. And in this, God sends his prophet Amos to let the people know how he feels. And what he does, first of all, is he tells Amos to issue judgment on the nations surrounding Israel. And these are the nations that he is going to issue judgment on. Israel, the northern kingdom, being in the blue, and as you see all the red, everyone around them is going to be judged. Now, the very interesting thing about the judgments that are issued on these nations is the reason why God sends down the hammer, so to speak, ultimately is because of how they misused Israel, how they mistreated his precious people. Yes, they sinned in various ways, but the thing that brought God's judgment upon them was the way that they mistreated Israel. And God reminds me of most parents. You know, most parents can look at their children. If they've got a naughty child, they can see that their child's naughty. They can get frustrated and angry with their child. They will even chastise their child. But if there's someone else that sees their child acting like that and doesn't treat them nicely or has some critical words to say about their child, woe to that person. All right? It's all right for the parent to see and to say and to do these things, but don't let anybody else do it. And that we can be very protective of our children, and we don't want to hear what is the truth about our children sometimes. Well, the Lord was very similar. He saw Israel's sin. He hated the way that they were acting. He didn't like what they were doing, and he was going to judge them for it. But woe to these nations who dare do anything to his beloved Israel. And so the Lord issues a judgment on seven nations. And he does this by repeating a common phrase. If you have read it, you'll notice there's a common phrase. And it's the phrase, for three transgressions and for four. For three transgressions and for four. And from what I've gathered, this was a very common phrase used in those days to show that someone has come to the end of their patience with somebody. It's not as though they had committed three sins and then on the fourth, judgment comes. It's showing that there's been a build-up of wrongdoing. And so the first part of the phrase, for three transgressions, is an expression that there's been a lot of wrongdoing take place. And now this last one takes things way too far and something's going to be done about it. Now, if I've got it right, it's very similar to our little phrase, the straw that breaks the camel's back. We know that camels are used to carrying heavy loads. You put a little straw on it, it's not going to do anything to that camel. But if you weigh it up and keep putting things on a camel to the point where it cannot possibly carry anything else, then you put the slightest little thing on it, in theory, it'll break its back because it's gone beyond what it can cope with. Now, we all feel like that at times, don't we? We may put up with someone doing something to us and we get frustrated, but we take it to the point where we can't take any more. And then it might be the smallest thing or it may be a big thing, but the next time they do something, then we react. And it may actually not be quite in proportion to what that one thing was, but as a build-up, we react in that circumstance. Well, that's how God was feeling. He saw the sins of these nations continually defying him and living in wickedness, but then they do something against Israel. And that's like the straw that breaks the camel's back. Now I'm going to judge you. And that's what we see here. And so, by doing that, let's have a look at the nations and have a brief look at what he says to them and what they did that made God react the way he did. The first one he mentions is Damascus, which is the capital of Syria. Let's have a look at verses 3 to 5. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. And here's the reason. Because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will break also the bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the plain of Aven, and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden. And the people of Syria shall go into captivity unto Kir, saith the Lord. Notice how it says that the people of Syria shall go into captivity. That's going to happen at the same time when the Assyrian army comes down and gets Israel. And so they don't just wipe out Israel, they wipe out quite a number of other nations as well. But what brings God's judgment upon them? It says, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. And here, the Lord is referring to their terrible actions, the terrible actions of Damascus or Syria towards his people in the land of Gilead. He says they cut them down like you would go and harvest your crops and take the sickle in or the threshing instruments, things on wheels that would go around and chop the thing, the crop up. And that's how they treated the region of Gilead. Now, where is Gilead? Well, that's that region there. And if you know your church, not your church, your Bible history or Israel's history, you can remember back when they were heading towards the Promised Land, there were three tribes that loved the area of Gilead. And they didn't want to go all the way into the Promised Land. There were the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They said, can we stay here? This is beautiful land. And Moses allowed them to do that, as long as they would go in and fight to help take the rest of the land. And so this is the region that Damascus or Syria came down and threshed the children of Israel on that side of Jordan. Now this was no surprise to the Lord. He actually predicted this would happen through the prophet Elisha many years before. If you turn over to 2 Kings chapter 8. 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 10. Elisha said unto him, that is the man that was going to become king, Hazael, which is mentioned here in Amos, and said unto him, thou mayest certainly recover, howbeit the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die. And he settled his countenance steadfast until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. And Hazael said, why weepest thou, Lord? And he answered, because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and wilt dash their children and rip up their women with child. And Hazael said, but what, is thy servant a dog, that he should do this great thing? And Elisha answered, the Lord hath showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria. If you turn over to chapter 10, in verse 32 and 33, we read of this coming to pass. It says in verse 32, "In those days the Lord began to cut Israel short, and Hazael smote them in all the coasts of Israel, from Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, the Gadites and the Reubenites and the Manassites, from Aroah, which is by the river Arnon, even Gilead and Bashan." And so that's when it took place. This is what God is referring to. He's going to judge Syria for what they did in the land of Gilead. And so, what made God so angry? They attacked the Israelites in Gilead, and he was going to judge them for it. So that was the first one. The next one that's mentioned is Gaza, which is the southernmost city of the Philistines, and other cities of the Philistines are mentioned here. But it says in verse 6, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and from four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Eden. But I will send a fire on the wall of Gaza, which shall devour the palaces thereof. And I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod, and him that holdeth the scepter from Ashkelon. And I will turn mine hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord God." The four main cities of the Philistines are mentioned here. God's judgment is going to be upon all of them. This was a time when God's people needed protection when they were fleeing their enemy. I'm not exactly sure of the account of when, but instead of giving them protection, they delivered Israel to Edom, who we see is right next door, and sold them into slavery, a number of the Israelites. And so they didn't treat his people very well. So what was God going to do? Judge them. Next we have Tyrus. Who's up there? Or Tyre. Verses 9 to 10. "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, and remembered not the brotherly covenant. But I will send a fire on the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof." Now their destruction came about when King Nebuchadnezzar came down, and also, if you know your history, when Alexander the Great, he really demolished them. All right, so it had a couple of stages, but it did come to pass. Alexander really let them have it. But what did they do? Well, they acted very similar to the Philistines. They, instead of giving God's people protection, they handed them over to Edomites. Maybe they joined forces with the Philistines at this one occasion. I'm not sure. There's only one exception, and that is he added that they didn't remember the brotherly covenant. And what that is referring to is when King David was alive and King Solomon, they made a covenant, or he made a covenant with the king, King Haran, at that time, that they would buy and sell from each other, and they would help each other in times of need. And so there was a covenant that these two nations made, yet when Israel needed help, they didn't help. And they turned on them. And God wasn't happy. And so what did God say he would do? He's going to judge them for that. Next we have Edom. And this is a very interesting one. Way down here, 11 and 12. "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with the sword, and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah." Now here the Lord refers to Edom as the brother of Israel. And when you look into God's word, you realize that God had been very kind to Edom because of their relationship with Israel. In fact, God was very protective of Edom. We all know of Isaac, how Isaac had twins, Jacob and Esau. Most people know how Jacob's name was changed to Israel because God said he was a prince with God. And so they are known as Israel and Esau. What most people miss is that Esau's name was changed to Edom. Turn over to Genesis chapter 25. In chapter 25 and verse 28, we have the time when Jacob gets the birthright. Notice the colour of the pottage that he cooks up for him. Genesis chapter 25, verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob, and Jacob sod pottage. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. Edom simply means red, okay? And so his name was changed to Edom, red. Maybe he had red hair, red skin, but he certainly wanted that red pottage. In Genesis 36 verse 1 it says, "Now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom." And so the Israelites and the Edomites descended from the brothers Jacob and Esau, the sons of Isaac. And God never forgot that connection. And they expected these two nations to act like brothers should in caring for each other. For example, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 2. Here, this is when the Lord is rescuing Israel out of Egypt. And the idea was they had to go out of Egypt and they were planning to pass through the kingdom of Edom on their way to the promised land. But while they were planning to go through the land of Edom, God gives his people some very strict instructions through Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 2 verse 4. "And command thou the people, saying, ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take ye heed, a good heed unto yourselves therefore. Meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession." And so we see here that God certainly cared for Israel. They were his promised people, or special people, or chosen people. Yet he also did care for other nations. And he had made a promise to Esau that he could have this land of and so Israel wasn't to steal any of that land. They were to treat them kind as brethren. Another occasion is when the Lord is speaking to Moses and telling him or the nation how he wanted them to act when they were a nation. He gives instructions. I'll just read it in Deuteronomy 23 verse 7. It says, "Thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, for he is thy brother." And so God gives strict instructions that the Israelites were not to abhor the Edomites. They are your brethren. You are to care for them. You are to look after them in that regard. Yet despite all of this, what was God's accusation against the Edomites? "Because he did pursue his brother with the sword, and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually." They didn't show the same type of love for Israel as Israel showed them. They didn't treat their brother right. And so because of that, God wasn't happy, so he was going to judge them. So that's the Edomites. Next we have the Ammonites in verses 13 to 15. "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away their punishment thereof." Why? "Because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead, that they might enlarge their border, because I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour the palaces thereof with shouting in the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. and their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, saith the Lord. And so they did the same as what Syria did of Damascus, where they went to that land of Gibeah and they ripped up the women with children and destroyed the people. Most commentators suspect that they joined forces with Syria at that time, and it was the same account, and they went in and devoured the land so that they could increase their own land. And then also we have Moab down here. Moab's a little bit different. It says here, "Thus saith the Lord," this is chapter 2, verse 1, "for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kirioth, and Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting, and with the sound of the trumpet, and I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof, and I will slay all the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord." Now, there isn't much detail to really know the time that this is referring to, but this is what one commentator says. The Hebrew tradition is that Moab, in revenge, tore from their grave and burned the bones of the king of Edom, the ally of Jehoram and Jehoshaphat, Israel and Judah, who was already buried. Probably the burning of the bones means he burned the king of Edom alive, reducing his very bones to lime. Now, I'm not going to elaborate too much on that, other than let's remember that they were the brother of Israel. God still did protect Edom. He had a special place for them because they were of Jacob and Esau and really of Isaac. And so God wasn't happy with how they treated Edom as well. And so when we're looking at all these nations that we see here, we see how God is very protective of his children or of his people. When a nation stretches out their hand against his people, the Lord takes it personally, and he's going to judge those who hurt particularly his beloved Israel. And so God really meant it when he said to Abraham way back, "Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee." All right? He really meant that. Now, as well as pronouncing judgment on these, we also know that he pronounced the judgment on Judah. And that is found in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Let me read that. This: "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments. And their lies caused them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem." Can you see how this was different to the rest? God got upset with all the other nations for the way that they treated his beloved Israel. But when it came to Judah, who was a part of his beloved people anyway, it wasn't how they treated the northern kingdom. God was upset by the way they treated him personally. They despised his law. They didn't keep his commandments. They continued to sin against him. That's what brought God to the point where he was going to judge them. And the reality is, this judgment was yet to come. As I said, for most of these nations, judgment was going to come upon them when the Assyrian army came down about 40 years later. But with Judah, even though they came right down to Jerusalem, they took all this land and they went right to the wall of Jerusalem, but Hezekiah was there with Isaiah the prophet, and they prayed to God to spare them, and God did. And so they weren't judged at the same time. But years later, as we will see, he did bring Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army, and they suffered the same destruction. Judah was taken away and Jerusalem was destroyed. But the first part of Amos's prophecy was that judgment upon the surrounding nations of Israel. But Israel wasn't let off. In fact, most of the bad stuff is directed towards Israel themselves, that northern kingdom. And God sent Amos to declare his unhappiness and what was going to happen to them. Now, we're going to look at that next time, but we're going to end with three little things for our heart. I've given you a bit of history for your head. How about taking three things for our heart? First thing is, I want you to see a terrible state to be in. And it's found with God's judgment upon all of these nations. Let's just look at verse 3 in this statement. He says, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four. And then he says this, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. They had brought, it was the straw that broke the camel's back, so to speak, and God was going to judge them, and he would not turn away his punishment. That is a very scary place to be. When you have the God who is full of compassion, who is slow to anger, who declares that he is rich in mercy, he is patient and long-suffering, when you have him saying, I have come to the point where I will not repent of what I have declared, but I will definitely punish you. That's a scary place to be. That's where those in hell are. They know that God's not going to change their mind about their punishment. They are set there. Judgment and punishment is forever. God's not changing his mind. Yet we do see from this prophecy that God can have the same attitude towards nations. And we need to be very prayerful for our nation that we don't get to the stage as Australians where God comes to the point where he says, I'm going to punish you and I'm not going to turn from that. That's a scary place to be. I think it's also just as scary for individuals to get to that place. You know, even as a Christian, I believe that we can harden ourselves to the point where God is forced to chastise us to get our attention, to the point where he has determined chastisement upon us. You know, I never want to get to the point where my heart is so hardened that I refuse to listen to his chastisement or his conviction that God is determined to do something to humble me. My advice is to never put yourself in that position. Don't harden your heart against the Lord like Judah did and like Israel did. That's the first thing. What a terrible state to be in. Second thing I get from this is God's expectation on us. You know, what was God so angry with about Edom? He was angry how they turned on their brother Israel. And I think that's very important to take note of. You know, the relationship between Edom and Israel was that they had a common earthly father in the man Isaac. And this relationship went back more than 1,000 years, yet God still held it important. You know, if all of us trace back our family tree 1,000 years, I suspect we're probably all related, or most of us. Especially if we come from England or Ireland and all those areas. You know, we're probably related just like Edom and Israel were in that regard. But if God held that so significant that he expected these nations that came from these brethren to treat each other in a right manner, can you expect how serious he takes us treating one another? When our common father isn't Isaac, it is God himself. We're told we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We are brothers and sisters of Christ. We're not descendants over thousands of years. We are the children of God himself. No wonder God says some important things to us as brethren. He says in 1 John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. We need to be very careful about our attitude toward each other. He says in Romans 14:10, why dost thou judge thy brother, and why dost thou set at naught thy brother? We need to be very careful about being judgmental and pushing people aside. In 1 John 3:17, but whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? God expects us to see each other, and if there is a need, to help. James 4:11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, and so on. God's upset. He was upset with Edom for not caring for his brother Israel, because they had a common father in Isaac. So can you imagine how upset he gets when he sees us, brothers and sisters in Christ, his own children, when he sees us treating one another in these ways? We need to be careful that we don't bring upon God's chastening hand because we're not caring towards others. When we see someone in need that we don't refuse to help them in a time of need, we need to be careful that we don't act like Edom and thrash people down with our words and our attitudes. Let's make sure we don't speak evil of our brethren. You know, that's God's expectation of us as brethren. Yet we also see a wonderful his character of protection. You know, God saw how others treated his beloved people, and he wasn't happy, and he judged them for that. And the Lord shows us that he is just as protective of us, his children. And that's why he tells us, hey, don't seek revenge. Leave that up to me. You know, he says in Hebrews 10:30, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You know, God sees what happens to us, and he doesn't forget. And he takes care of his own, just like he took care of Israel. And we can see maybe some of the atrocities that take place towards Christians and think, where is judgment? We can be sure that God hasn't missed it. And he will judge, and he will recompense people for what they've done to us. We can think of that as a whole, as Christians. We can think of that as individuals. Let God deal with it. We see here he does deal with it. Just leave it to him in his own time. So that's the beginning of Amos and some lessons that we can learn as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you that you do rule over all nations. Lord, you use some of these nations around Israel and then judge them for how they acted. But Lord, we thank you that we are the apple of your eye. We are precious in your sight. I pray that we will live as those who have received the truth and live according to it. That, Father, we may be a blessing to you and not a heartache. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.